I want you to turn, if you will, please, to the 15th chapter of John's Gospel. A portion that I read in your hearing a moment ago, and I'm sure that by so doing it is obvious that the subject for this morning is that of fruit bearing. Fruit bearing. And before I really get into the message, I would like first to give an interpretation, and then we are going to make the application. I think one thing that dispensationalists need to keep in mind is that there is but one interpretation of any passage, and we should take great care that we get the true interpretation, and then we shall not be led astray. But let us not stop with that, for oftentimes within the interpretation there are lessons that we can apply to ourselves and get from it great blessing, and we should miss it if we did not do so. And so is it here. Now, I am fully aware of the fact that what Jesus is saying here is in line with much that he's had to say concerning the nation of Israel. And only thus can we understand the opening statements of this passage. Jesus said in verse 1, I am the true vine. I am the real vine. Some people have thought that this word true might also have as its opposite the word false. Well, the false or the untrue vine was Israel. If you go back into your Old Testament and through the scriptures as a whole, you'll find that Israel is likened unto three various trees. The vine, the olive, and the fig. And each of these played a part in the representation of the life nationally and spiritually of Israel. You remember how, for instance, in the 11th chapter of Romans, Paul likens Israel to the olive tree, and the Gentiles that were grafted in were wild branches grafted into the olive tree. And unless we understand the interpretation there, we can get very far off. But the application there, or the interpretation there, is clear. Then we can go on to make whatever application we care to. Now, here in this passage, the vine is what Jesus had in mind. But there's something else that I think you would like to note, and that is this, that these chapters are connected, I believe, more or less with Jesus and the temple. We'll not go into that too much, but I believe on the way out they called his attention, according to one of the other Gospels, to the buildings, and on the building of the temple, there was interwoven in the marble columns or the stone columns, whatever they were, there was the vine and the pomegranate. And it might have been that previously to this statement that they had called his attention to this. And he had seized upon this ornamentation to remind them of the true vine and to proceed with the lesson. And we are going to do that this morning now by way of application, forgetting that it belongs to Israel primarily, and that we have here lessons that are obvious because there is a principle here. These things are true, and we can therefore take them for ourselves. It is absolutely true of what the Lord has to say about the cleansing, the pruning of the vine in order that it might bear forth, what, more and then much fruit. And that goes for the individual heart as it does for the heart of the nation Israel. But there are three persons that we need to look at, because there are three individuals involved in this portion of Scripture. So if we look at verse 1, we get person number 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now the first thought that I have here is the Father. He is the husbandman. Secondly, you have the Lord Jesus Christ saying, I am the vine, the true vine. So there is the second person mentioned. The third one is a little later down, where he says, and let's get the verse, verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. So there are the three persons concerned in this great message of fruit bearing, the Father, the Son, and every believer, you and me. Now what's he going to do with it? Well, let's look a little further. What is the role of each one of these persons that are concerned here? You'll notice that the work of the Father is to prune or to cleanse the branches. I ask you, is that true of you and me? Or is this just true of Israel? Is the Father interested in your life and mine? Is he concerned that, well, I can't divulge that yet because that comes later in the message. But is he concerned about a certain thing taking place in your life and mine? He is. And I'll prove that a little later. And so it is that we find that he is concerned with the cleansing. We're going to look at the way in which this is done in a moment. But you'll notice with regard to the Son, what is the work of the Son? Have you found that out? Look at verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. That's the work of the Son. And the reason is this, I'll just quote another passage, it's out of context, but it'll suit. He that hath the Son hath life. Now to have Christ abiding in us is to have the life of the vine. I am the true vine. If I abide in you and you abide in me as a branch, then there is a continuity, there is a flow, there should be an unhindered flow of the life of the vine into the branch. So his work is to abide in us and to continue in this work of pruning and cleansing with the Father. For you'll notice that in verse 3, and we'll come back to all these points later, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. He has been with these disciples of his for quite a while, and they have heard of him, and the word has had a cleansing effect on them. The same is true of the believer. We come and we read the word, and it cleanses us. How? Only as we take heed thereto. Does the word say, thou shalt not steal? Well, if we are obedient to the word, we cease from stealing. Does the word say that I mustn't worry? Does it? It does. It says in nothing, be anxious. So how does the word cleanse me of worry? By obedience to it, but we're told in nothing be anxious, or in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Now I suggest to you that the continued thought is this, in nothing be anxious, well, take your anxieties to the Lord in prayer. In everything over which you are anxious, take it to the Lord. There's the cleansing and the removing of the anxiety. And what will the Lord give you in the place of the anxiety? Read on. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with... Now, why don't you bring thanksgiving into that? I'm learning. After 45 years in the ministry, I'm learning what he meant. So there's hope for you. I learned it. Listen. You make your request known unto God. Now what's the obvious? To thank him for the answer to that request, as if you had it. And we'll see that in a minute. And then what happens? The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, garrisons your heart and your thought. Your mind, it says, your thought. So if you have peace of heart and you have peace of mind, isn't that what you need in anxiety? So that's how the word does it. Now, ye are clean through the word. So you can see that there's an application here. It's not an interpretation for us. Now, what about the branches? We've seen the role of the Father. He's the husbandman that prunes. We've seen the Son. His business is to abide and to help cleanse. Now, what are the branches to do? Well, there's a negative side and there is a positive side. The negative side may sound very positive. We are to abide in him. To dwell in him. To live in him. I might ask you the question this morning, where do you live? I mean physically now. Well, I don't know whether you know, but I tell you this, by instinct you'll go to that place as soon as you leave here. That is, unless you're going out to some restaurant to eat.
But automatically we go to home. That's where we abide, where we live. Now, is our life in Christ as automatic as that? You can't speak of the branch being automatically in the vine, but that's what it means. And then we'll come again to that a little later when we see the development of this life of the vine coming out into the branches. Now, the important thing is, or the second thing that we need to mean, what's the positive side of the branch? And that is to bear fruit. Is it? Well, yes and no. The objective in all of this is that we might bear much fruit. Not fruit, but more fruit, much fruit. For herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And evidently by this, as it was with Israel, there was no fruit on the vine. What God is looking for in every believer today is fruit. Now the question comes up, what is that fruit? Well, that we'll deal with in a moment. But let's let us look again at one or two verses here that need a little enlightenment. And that comes in the very second verse, 15th of John, verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. And upon this verse has been based the unscriptural notion that you can be lost, taken away, and burned. Oh, my word. Isn't that terrible? But why don't we read the scriptures as it is? And unfortunately, you can't do that too well. Because this little word, taketh away, is a poor translation. Now, I'm going to give you a few translations that may help us. Let's look at Matthew 4, 6 for a moment. Let's arrive at it from the scriptures and see how this word has been translated in other parts, and that might help us to see the meaning here. All right? And he said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up. Now that's the word. Bear thee up. Now look at chapter 16:24 of Matthew. Matthew 16:24. We'll have to hurry with these verses, but they will help us. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Now that's a very different idea to taking away. It's to take up. Now let's look at Luke 17:3. Luke 17:13. Excuse me. Luke 17:13. There's many more, but I'm not going to give all of them. It takes too much time. But 17 and 13. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy. They didn't take down, they didn't lift down, they lifted their voices, they lifted up their voices. Now let's translate that into this chapter 15 of John. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he lifteth it up. From what? It's dragging on the ground. It isn't getting the sunlight, it isn't getting the air, it isn't getting the things necessary. So he lifts it up, and you could say he puts it on the vine along the wires or whatever it is that the branches are running along. Why? It gets the sunlight, it gets the air, it'll start bearing fruit. You know, that's wonderful. It isn't that he casts us away, but he takes those poor branches that are not bearing fruit and he lifts them up. What a wonderful thought. There's hope for some of us this morning that may feel we're not bearing fruit. He's not going to take us away. Now there's another thought here that we might express. And every branch that beareth fruit... No, where is that? It's further on, where it says about being burned. Verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth, what? As a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, I think instead of doing away with the idea a man is saved and can be lost, we ought to associate this with Paul, where he said that our works are going to be burned up. But we ourselves shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I think it has a reverse. What Jesus is simply doing here is to tell you what they do with the branch the branches that are not abiding that have been cut off. But the branch that doesn't bear fruit, he lifts it up that it might bear fruit. We start on with the rest. So let's take that into consideration as we go along. Now, we have seen that he cleanses it in verse 2. He taketh and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it or cleanses it, that it may bring forth more fruit. I'm not a vine dresser, so I can't go into that aspect of it. I can only assume this morning that what the vine dresser is not interested in is leaves. And an abundance of leaves might, I suppose, and I can only say I suppose, because I don't know, but I suppose an abundance of foliage might deter and hinder fruit bearing. Anybody correct me on that or say whether that is so? A certain amount of leaves evidently are necessary, but pruning is also necessary, and this he does. Extraneous twigs are removed. You know, as I look at Lambourne, I can see a lot of twigs and branches that have got to be snapped off and removed. He takes them away. He doesn't want it to run to wood. He wants it to run to fruit. What's the ick? The life of the vine. All right, so we go on. The word is that we have been cleansed through the word which we've been spoken unto you. And then you'll notice in verses 4 to 7, he has much to say about abiding. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. But here is something that Jesus didn't mention. And that is this. That the vine does not bear the fruit. The vine bears the branch. Is that right? What is he trying to say to us? If I'm up here, you're down here. You're running out like so many branches in the world. I can't get at them, only through the branch. I can't manifest fruit, only through the branch. And here is the importance of the believer in his relationship to the Lord Jesus. How long is it going to take us to see this? No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. He has to repeat. When are we going to learn? When are we going to see here that all self-effort is eliminate. The vine, or the branch rather, cannot produce the fruit any more than the vine can. The vine doesn't produce the fruit, the branch does, but the branch cannot unless it's abiding in the vine. And yet how many Christians are, if I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times in testimony meetings, in other words, it's this, I am trying to live the Christian life. Dear heart, that's why you'll keep on trying. You're failing every time you try. The branch doesn't try to produce fruit, does it? What does the branch do to produce fruit? All right, then it abides. That's all it has to do. It can do nothing of itself. That's what Jesus is saying. And that is one of the lessons that is hard for us to learn, that we of ourselves, with all our talents, with all our abilities, with all our understanding of the world, we can do nothing of ourselves. It must be he or not at all. And so these emphasis on the thought here of abiding. And then again, this abiding, he says, will bring forth much fruit. The same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me he can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, it's cast forth as a branch and is withered. I think the emphasis there is on the fact of the branch. He's talking about fruit bearing, not the association with the vine so much. If ye abide in me and my words, ye shall abide in you what? Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, is that true or isn't it? Is that for the day, or does this apply to Israel alone? It's profitable for instruction. Beloved, I don't care who you are, but if you do not abide in Christ, if you do not walk with Christ, if you do not live Christ, do you think God's going to answer every petition that you offer to him? You know full well that many petitions that are asked in the energy of the flesh are contrary to the will of God. Will he answer those petitions? But if you abide in him, let's forget the branch and the vine illustration for a moment. Just come down to that. So long as I live in Christ and Christ lives in me, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified, yet I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Such a person is going to be in such fellowship with Christ that almost any prayer we ask has been so Spirit-indicted, has been so the result of the indwelling Spirit guiding and leading us, that that prayer will be answered. I believe we can pray. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. And that's what he's after. And so shall ye be my disciples. So we can see from these that abiding in prayer has a great deal to do with it. Now, will you look at that verse 7 again? If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what ye wish. Now, that's that word will again that we spoke about in Sunday school. Do you wish anything? That's going a long way. Ask anything you wish. But listen. This presupposes this. I'm yielded to him. I'm abiding in him. There is no known sin in my life. There is no known habit that might interfere with the outflowing of his will. I am so in touch with him that simply to ask is the Lord asking through me. What does it mean when Jesus said, if ye ask anything in my name? Doesn't it mean this, you're asking the Father just as if I was asking the Father? Doesn't it mean this? Let me give you another illustration. You make out a check for me. I hope you'll do it someday. I hope you'll make out a check for me. And it's signed by you. It has your name on the bottom. Now, when I go to the bank, I go in your name, don't I? If I go in my own name, how much will they give me? Nothing. But I'm going in your name. I present that check in your name, and I get what's on it. Providing you have something in that. But God has something in his bag. And when he signs the check in Jesus Christ, I present that in his name. He can't refuse him because he's got something deposited there. And he says, you can have anything if you ask in my name. But then again, in my name means in my nature. And can you ask anything of God contrary to his nature? You see? This thing is evolving around this thing of abiding in him and he abiding in us until we are one. Now let's go on a little more. What is the Father's purpose in all this? Verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified. Now you're coming to another crux in this position, a crisis. Are we concerned about the glory of God? Are we concerned that in everyday life we are glorifying God? Then here's how it is brought about. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear little fruit. No, that ye bear much. Much fruit. Now listen to this verse. I am come that ye may have life, and that ye may have it more abundantly. Here it is. Then the more we abide in the vine, the more abundant is the outflow. I yield my all to him. His all comes back to me in return. And out through me is manifested this fruit, whatever it is. Now then, let's look at verse 16. We didn't read that this morning, I do not believe. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. What's Jesus talking about there? You wouldn't find it in your original. But what it is this, that when a disciple chose his master, he had that privilege. The master didn't choose the disciple. The disciple chose the master. Now Jesus is reversing that. And he says, I have chosen you. You didn't choose me. What grace, what condescension, that he should choose us. Ye have not chosen me as other men choose their masters, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, what? He may give it to you. So again, we're back on this subject of fruit bearing, its relationship to prayer. Chosen of Christ, appointed of Christ, to bear fruit, and fruitless shall remain, and then whatsoever ye may ask. You see, when all that is true, that we are abiding in him, bearing fruit, fruit that will remain, we can ask what we will. Sometimes we lose sight of the conditions of prayer. We just simply take it out, just that little portion, whatsoever you ask in my name, that will add it. Wonderful. But we forget that the conditions are as named there. Now let's just say, well, now what is the fruit? I see our time is flipping. What is the fruit? It can be answered in two ways. The first is this. Fruit is the manifestation of the life of the tree. Now, in winter time, I think that would be the best time to use in this illustration. If you were to take me into an orchard, I couldn't tell one tree from another. But I'm not that silly that if you were to take me there in fruit time, that I wouldn't know the difference between a pear tree and an apple tree. Or a peach tree or a plum. Why? By their fruit, ye shall know them. Never mind about the leaves, never mind about the trunk, never mind about the flower. But when you come to the fruit, there's no trouble at all. By their fruit ye shall know them. So the fruit is simply the manifestation of the life of that particular tree, whatever it be. So that if I'm a branch, then I belong to a tree or a vine, if you want to use the vine there, then I must manifest the life to which I am united. So the fruit is nothing but the outflowing of the life of the tree. Then in the second place, that makes it to be the identification of the tree. How do I know it's an apple tree? By the apples that are upon it. And the tree is identified by its fruit. Oh, what a sorry picture the world is getting of God through some Christians, huh? If God is identified by the fruit, then it's a sorry picture that God has presented to the world by some of those who profess his name. Do you see the point? There is a responsibility here. It's not only the manifesting of the life, and that's why Paul says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, but it's the identifying of the tree through the fruit. And then something else, and I think I don't know whether this is true universally, I can only go by my limited knowledge, but it's this, that usually it's the fruit that contains the seed for propagation. Is that right? So that it's in us, not in the branch, in the vine, but in the fruit that the branch yields, that the thing goes on. The propagation of the life of Christ is through the fruit that we produce, or rather is produced by Christ on the vine. We don't produce a thing except the works of the flesh, and that we want to get away from today. So we got that point. More fruit, much fruit. Now we turn to Galatians 5:22. You want to know what the fruit is? We've been speaking in the Sunday school class about the Spirit of God, and we'll have to come back to this undoubtedly in a future Sunday school lesson. But in Ephesians 5:22-23, we read this. But, and you never really can commence a theme or a subject or even a sentence with this word without knowing what went before, because the word but is a connecting word. Is that right? But, well, we'll start there anyway. But the fruit of the Spirit in contrast to the works of the flesh. That's what the but is there for. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Against such there is no law. Now you've got 9 graces mentioned there. Now listen, beloved, it's not 9 fruits of the Spirit. It's not fruit, it's fruit. It's singular. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Now you've got the vine and you get a cluster of grapes. All in that one little cluster there is a fruit. Now, he's not taking the individual grape altogether, but he is looking at that cluster and saying, well, here it is, the fruit of the Spirit is seen in love. Now what is the fruit of the Spirit if it isn't this? Is this the life of the Lord Jesus? Is he love? Is he joy? Is he peace? Is he long-suffering? Is he gentle? Is he good? Did he manifest faith? Is he meek? Does he exercise self-control? You're coming back to the same thing. The life of the vine, or the vine itself, is Christ. The fruit that shall be produced on that vine is the life of the vine. Therefore, we shall produce as a result of that fruit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. And I do not believe, dear friends, either in John 15 or in Galatians 5:22, that soul-saving is what we're talking about here. Soul-saving is a work. This is a fruit. This is the manifestation of life. And as a result of this life, the other work will come along in its place. But let's not confuse the two. We're talking about life now, and it's the life of Christ that is being brought to our attention in both of these passages, which is manifested in joy, love, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. Now all that is in contrast, you'll notice, to the works of the flesh, which starts in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh, what's the difference between works and fruit? Isn't works the evidence of life? You can't do any work if you're dead. Well, what's the difference? I think that's good, but I think too that the works of the flesh are artificial. Let me give you an illustration that might help you. There's an artist one day, he was working with his materials and he never used canvas and paint. His artistry was in making artificial flowers. And he had such a renown for his exquisite work that you could hardly tell the difference between the real and the artificial. And one day he felt he had created his masterpiece. It was a bowl of roses. They were golden in color, and they were perfect. And so in order to find out what people would think about it, and just how far his idea of perfection went, he called in a friend. And he had taken the model, the roses that he had copied, and he put them there, and then by the side of them he put his own creation, his work. And he called on his friend and he says, from where you stand, please pick out which is mine and which is the original. And the friend says, I will, on one condition. He said, what is that? He says, open the window. Well, the artist didn't think quick enough, but he said, okay, I'll open the window. And the man waited. And presently, Mr. Bumblebee came in. He lit upon the artificial flower. He stayed but a second. He went over to the other bowl, and there he carried. There he got his pollen. He said, there's the real flower. There's yours. Now, what was the difference? This one had life. There is no life in the works of the flesh. Here there is life. And it is a marvelous thing about it, and that's what I want to close with, and that's this. There's no effort. Apparently you can't see this plant growing, or you can take time pictures today and see that, but you still haven't seen anything. Jesus says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin like human beings. You see, it's just the outflowing. We have seen pictures of these and seen the synthetic working and seeing the life go into there, but it's all so unseen, so quiet. There's no trumpet blown when the plant begins to shoot up. There is no fanfare. There is no tremendous noise. But day by day it goes on growing. So there's no effort in this life of Christ. It simply flows out if the channel is clear. If we are identified with him, then there is no effort or growth. You know, that's the thing that's been such a blessing to me these last few weeks. Self-effort requires work. I found that out. Effort in the flesh is effort indeed, and it's wearisome, it's tiresome, it's provoking, because it's frustrating. It doesn't get you anywhere. But the life that is in Christ Jesus is nothing but the power of God coming into me, and that is what God uses to work out his will and purpose. It's effortless, it's free, because the channel is free. Now then, I just want to come back in closing to this one thought. Will you look at verse 24 of Galatians 5? Isn't it strange how this is connected right in line with this? You've got the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 3, and then in verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You see? So it's very evident here that what he's talking about is the life of Christ manifesting itself in love, joy, peace, and so on. What a wonderful life it would be if we had that fruit of the Spirit, even in our own experience. Supposing it didn't go any farther than ourselves, wouldn't it be wonderful to live a life of love, a life of joy, a life of peace, and all the rest, to have self-control, control over self? How much we love it. But then it goes beyond that, you see. This is fruit that will be manifested to others. We will love others. Our joy will be infectious, and others will want to catch it, and so on and so forth. Now, time is slipping away, and there isn't time to elaborate that as I'd like to, because I want to bring this out again. Prayer in verse 7, as we had it in John 5, and again in verse 16, connecting it here, means simply this. Anyone manifesting these qualities that we have, the fruit of the Spirit, can be safely trusted to ask for proper things. Don't you think so? We'll ask for things in the will of God if love, joy, peace, and all these things are abounding with us. Love would prevent us from asking for selfish things. Joy would prevent us from asking for things in the line of vindictiveness. I've heard people pray, Lord, deal with that person. They've done me an injury. Love wouldn't permit that. Joy wouldn't permit it. Peace wouldn't permit it. And so many of the prayers that we might be tempted to ask in the flesh would be killed right there by the very fact that we have the love life of our Lord Jesus, the joy life and the peace life of our risen Christ dwelling in. We could be safely trusted to ask anything in His name, because the anything would be qualified by His will. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. What a need there is for getting into the will of God in such a way that He gives us a blank check. He says, now go ahead and use it. That He could trust us with a blank check, don't you see? Because we're abiding in Him to that extent, and past experience has shown it, He can safely trust us with any request. What a privilege. What an honor. Let's be worthy of it.